Let's go to the book of Ruth, and we're going to be on chapter 2 this morning. So we're taking a bit of a journey through Ruth. And this is part 3 of the book of Ruth. And I need you to turn to it in your scriptures this morning. I don't have overhead scriptures for you this morning. I do have a couple of pictures as we go through. We've spent a couple of weeks in the book of Ruth, and there's life lessons from this book that I think are very meaningful to us, especially about the indescribable grace of God. Turn to each other and say, don't you love the indescribable grace of God? It's a book of indescribable grace. If you don't have a Bible, there are some at the back table this morning, and so you want to pick one up. I'm going to be mostly reading from the New King James. Now, the first lesson as we looked at the book of Ruth was on turning. Turn around and come back to the house of God and the house of bread. Elimelech took his family, if you remember, away from Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. And he went to where? How many remember? To Moab. He went to Moab because there was famine in Israel. There was no bread, but he turned to the wrong place to find bread. And in Moab, he died. He was there for 10 years, or his family was. And before Naomi turned to come back home, two of her sons died. So the father died, the sons died, and Naomi is left with two daughters-in-law. What were the names? You remember? Ruth and Orpah. Not Oprah, but Orpah. Ruth and Orpah. And Naomi said, why don't you go back home where you can find husbands and be taken care of in your own home, your own land, with your own family. And Orpah turned around and went back. Orpah is actually how it's pronounced. But Ruth said, I'm going to cling to you. Entreat me not to follow or to leave from following you. And the Hebrew literally means she fastened upon her. She impinged herself upon her. She left her country. She left her family. She left the gods of Moab to come to the land of Israel with Naomi so she could take on a new country, a new family, and a new God. Both had broken hearts. And the second lesson was about Naomi's broken heart. She said, don't call me Naomi, which means blessed, but call me Mara, which means bitter. Having a broken heart. Neither woman, when they turned to go home, neither woman had any guarantee of success, did they? They didn't have any guarantee. They just knew they turned to go back to the land of Israel. To go back to God's house. To go back to the house of bread. Now let's see what God does for a repentant heart. Anybody in this room ever repented? I should see every hand. If not, come right on up after the service. Repentance. I'm walking this way away from God. Repentance, not just a mental acknowledgement, but repentance means my life changes. I'm going this way, but I repent. I turn around and I walk back to God. And there's fruit that comes from that decision. Anybody ever experience any good fruit in the presence of God when you repent? There's an open heart again to hear His voice. There's those hot tears that stream down your face. You know, there's that sense of God's presence, His forgiveness, His mercy, when we turn to Him with a humble heart. He's got promises. And this morning's message is called Led by God. Say it with me. Led by God. When you've turned, you've repented, you've humbled your heart, God tells us He will lead us. Let's go to Ruth chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, Ruth 2 verse 1, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Now, Ruth had come back home. She was ministering to Naomi, but she could no longer just sit in the house. She had to try to do something with her time, do something with her hands, to try to find fresh provision in the hand of the Lord and in the place of God. Ruth is now a believer. She's left everything behind. She's joined to a new people, a new land. She's joined herself to God with no guarantees. But she says, let me now go see if I can find favor. It's time to glean. Now let's talk for a moment about gleaning from the fields. This was God's welfare program. How many ever heard about God's welfare program of gleaning? In the fields, if those of you who are agriculturally oriented, it doesn't happen as much in America, but it does in some places. This still happens, by the way, major big time in Syria, where they leave the corners of the fields for the gleanings, for the poor and the needy of the land. A benevolent, good Hebrew, the Bible says, or in fact even in commentaries, a benevolent Hebrew would sometimes leave as much as 25% of his crops in the field to be picked up by the poor and needy. How many know it wasn't a government-mandated program that did it? Okay, anyway, that's as political as we get. But the point is, God says, I want you to take care of my people. It was part of the culture, part of the heart, part of the body of Christ, if you will, caring for its needy. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Those are my crops. Well, how many know the truth is, those are God's crops in God's land. If God's put the provision in your hand, the ability to make wealth, the job, whatever it is, the retirement, the career, how many remember it's God that put it there in the first place? You might look at me and say, I worked hard for that. Working hard for the money. I worked hard for that. Who gave you the gifts? Who gave you the ability? Who gave you the job? God did. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's the owner, we're the loaner. And God wants us to give so that His church and His people may be blessed. So we give out of our hearts. We give as a congregation here, nationally and internationally, locally and regionally, as part of the heart of God for the poor. Listen to the scriptures. Leviticus 19. You don't necessarily need to turn there, but I'm going to read it to you. Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard. You shall neither gather every grape of your vineyard. You'll leave them for the poor and the stranger. I'm the Lord your God. Leviticus 23, verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. So the way this worked is the custom was to follow behind the harvesters. And again, in Syria today, it's still practiced by generous landlords. Remember, Ruth takes place in the time of the judges. Remember that? And in the time of the judges, there's a key verse the scripture tells us about them. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. You couldn't guarantee their morality. They had walked from God. A lot of people doing their own thing. And the way the gleaning law came down, or the principle of scripture came down, there are a lot of people who weren't following it anymore. There was uncleanness. There was immorality that took place at the threshing floors. There was the problem of a corrupt kind of supervisor and owner would tell the people to take the gleanings that were for the poor, stash them over here behind the rocks or over here behind a fence, and the owner would send one of his sons or maybe a hired hand to go pick up the gleanings later so the owner didn't have any loss. How many know that was a long way from the heart of God? But that's not what we find in Boaz's field. Boaz was a man of God. Boaz was, what a great example for us as fathers here today. Say the name, Boaz. Are you a giver who blesses those who follow you? When you give to the Lord, it blesses Him. It blesses His people. It blesses those who follow you. You set a path of giving, fathers and mothers, grandparents. As you give to the Lord, you get a way prepared to follow behind you for your children and grandchildren to see. I don't know why they do it, but they give to God. My folks give at church. Now, what we do here, some of you may not know, but we have offering boxes. One out there by that door, one right over here by that door. We never take up an offering in this place because we believe giving is an act of worship to the Lord. And you won't even see it most of the time when people make their way over to the box and put their worship and their donation to the Lord and to His people into the box. But you bless God and His people when you do so. How many love worshiping God freely? Giving is a part of what that's all about. So we give as an act of worship. Ruth 2, verse 3. Then she left, and she went and, say it with me please, gleaned in the field after the reapers. She just happened. Say it with me. She just happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who just sort of, kind of happened to be of the family of Elimelech. Don't you love it when you yield your life to God? He'll lead you. Turn to each other and say, He'll lead you too. It just happened that they came to the field belonging to Boaz. The Hebrew word for happened is machre, and it means accident or good fortune. It just accidentally happened upon this field. Well, I don't happen to think it was an accident. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man and woman are ordered by the Lord. Say it with me. Ordered by the Lord. Out of the New King James, there's a verse that says, in Genesis 24 verse 27, I'll get it out. 24 verse 27, remember the servant was looking for a son for Isaac. And he says, after he finds Rebekah, right? Isn't it Rebekah he finds? Correct me if I'm wrong, theologians. Okay, it's Rebekah. Anyway, so he finds her. And then what does the servant say? Eliezer says, I, being in the way, in other words, walking in God's way, the Lord led me. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Out of the New American Standard, it says, the Lord has guided me in the way. Out of the Message, it says, you led me right to the door of my master's brother. Got to love how the Message just says it straight. You know, you led me right to the door of my master's brother. And out of the New Living, the Lord has shown unfailing love and faithfulness to my master. He's led me straight to my master's relatives. When you're surrendered to Jesus, He will lead you. When you're surrendered to Jesus, He will lead you. Can you trust Him to guide you? Can you trust Him? Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to those who love Him. Pastor Kev, you don't know about the bad stuff happening in my life. Well, maybe not, but I know about bad stuff happening in lives. And I know that God can work all things for His glory. If you trust Him, He will lead you. All right, let's talk about the blessing. Listen to verse 4. I love this. Boaz with his workers. Look at the greeting. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. How'd you like that greeting every day when you go into work? God be with you, guys. And people look at the boss and say, God be with you too. A lot of people don't say it that way anymore when they walk into businesses, right? God be with you and take you away from here. That's what some people think. In this little verse, there's something very important. We need to understand the power we have to bless. Come on. We need to understand the power that we have to bless. We need to understand the power of the words and the spirit behind the words that come out of our mouths. Someone say amen. How was it at your home before church?
Really good.
It was great for me, just me and my dogs, no problem. We need to understand the power of life blessing or cursing that comes out of our mouth. Listen to the edification, the blessing, the strength, not a demanding, but a sincere blessing. Consider the power of your words to harm or to help. Matthew 12, verse 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. James chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Anybody in this room honest enough to raise your hand with me that sometimes upon occasion, rarely, way back in 1942, a little bitter water came out of your mouth? Anybody ever surprised when the scripture says you reap what you sow, that sometimes you had a little bitter water coming back your way? Oh, you're too religious with me this morning. Sometimes we reap what we sow. When we send forth bitter water, we get bitter water back. God heal. Cleanse those waters out of a heart that loves Jesus. Let's send forth blessing. Turn to each other and say, I bless you in the name of the Lord. God wants to be glorified from our mouths and from our hearts. How do you speak to your brother and sister? How do you speak to your spouse? Do you bless or do you reap the fruit of bitter water? We don't believe in gossip. Someone say amen. That's bitter water coming out of the mouth. We also don't believe in backbiting. That's bitter water that comes out of the mouth. We also don't believe in cursing one another. That's bitter water that comes out of the mouth. And instead, here at church this morning, I'm dedicated to bless. Amen? Amen. Say it with me. I'm dedicated to bless. What power. The Lord be with you. God bless you too, Boaz buddy. Let me give you a simple illustration. Let me give you a simple illustration about how one set of words had opportunity to change things. How many remember the story behind Ammon? Was it Amnon and Tamar? Well, look at me. How many remember the story? I don't. You had David's son who lusted after Tamar. And he said, oh, I want her. When his friend looked at him and said, what's wrong with you? I want her. His friend had opportunity to stop a spirit of lust in its tracks and to bless an entire nation. But how many remember what the friend did? He spoke words that brought and hatched a plan of sin and wickedness. I dare say to you this morning, by his words, that friend changed an entire nation. A nation, not just his friend's life. The fruit of poor words out of his mouth were rape, rejection, hatred, and bitterness. A son dying, another son dying, and an entire nation having its entire heritage, history, and future altered forever because one man didn't say, stop what you're doing. Marry that woman. You old lust bag, you. Stop what you're doing. You don't have to go in the way of sin. Enough courage to have blessed with righteous truth. And he didn't do it. Now to me, you guys, that's powerful. You know what I want to do this morning? I want to bless you. I want to bless you. Turn to each other and say, I just want to bless you. Now say it Southern, just want to bless you. So let's bless like Boaz blessed. Listen, when you walk in the room, you know it's not noon though. It's okay. We have our phones, many of us. Okay, I blessed you. Am I done now? Am I supposed to quit now? Anyway, our clocks, many of us, our phones are set for noon for reminding us to be in prayer. And Pastor Carl sets his at 11 because he prays for an hour from 11 to noon every day. He's praying now, see? He's praying. So whenever you look over his way, if his head's down, his eyes are closed, he's a man in prayer. Okay. All right. Listen, I want to stay with this just a moment longer and then I'll move on. Do you understand that as a Christian, you're literally a game changer? You're a game changer. When you walk in the room, if it's a bad spirit in that room, you take control by the Spirit of the Lord and you can change people's lives. By not joining in with the gunk and the garbage and the backbiting and the terrible things that are said, you know what that person did to me? Oh, just shut up in the name of the Lord. I love you. Listen, we gotta be blessers, not cursers. Somebody comes up with that kind of yap, 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 and you know what they're doing? They're putting cursing on your head instead of the blessing of God. How many are dedicated to bring the blessing? Boaz, bless you! Bless you too. Listen to it. Proverbs 25 verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. In the New Living, it says it this way. Timely advice is lovely, like golden apples in a silver basket. Do you understand there's power in what you say? Who's Boaz? Who is this Boaz? There's not a whole lot of heritage to tell you about outside of what the Bible says about Boaz. A mighty man of valor. How many know that phrase? Heard that phrase before? About Gideon. About Gideon. About Jephthah. There are three people this phrase is used for. And the Hebrew literally means a powerful man of virtue, valor, and strength. A powerful man of virtue, valor, and strength. How many know we need a lot of those kind of guys to rise up in our land? He was a wealthy Bethlehemite. I read an interesting treatise about Ruth and Boaz. Some say he was 80 and she was 40. All the 80-year-old guys are going, really? Some of you 60 and 70-year-old guys are going, really? We don't have a lot of text on this man, but this was a beautiful, powerful man of valor and virtue and principle. As we stand here on Father's Day, God give us men of God in our land and women of God who will rise up and know their words bring power and let them produce fruit that comes behind them, of kids and grandkids and friends who look on and say, when I see that person, I see a man of integrity. I didn't say I saw a perfect man. Doesn't mean they'll never see a frailty. Hey, we're not there yet. Anybody else in this room besides me need a little more Jesus to change them? Come on, a little more changing yet? But a man of virtue, valor, and integrity. All right. You'll reap what you sow. That's what the scripture tells us, and let's see it happen. Verse 5. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Verse 9 is where we are. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. What a powerful testimony of what Ruth's done. What Ruth has done speaks far more loudly than any words she can declare. She is known by what she has done. Her acts, her virtue, her choices have preceded her. This woman had no guarantees, but she said, Naomi, I want you, I want your family, I want your country, I want your God, and I will stick with you, and I will provide for you. I'll do everything I can, and don't send me away. Where you die, I'll die. This is a lifelong choice. When you gave your life to Jesus, was it a one-time deal, or was it a sold-out surrender for your lifelong? Lifelong. Oh, God. And you see the fruit in her life. She was a woman of character, sold out to God. What she did spoke volumes about her heart and her life. Church, God takes note of you this morning. He sees you. He sees you. He sees me. What she did is known. She joined in with God's people. Her work is known. She worked from morning until now. She's hardly gone in. She hardly takes a break. This is one working woman. And besides that, have you noticed how many times in these little chapters, there's only four, I'm only in the second chapter. You notice how many times every time it talks about Ruth, it says, Ruth the Moabitess? You think you would get that the first time through, don't you? And the author just came saying, Ruth, by the way, if you don't have it yet, the Moabitess. By the way, when we talk about Ruth, remember, she's a Moabitess. Just one more time. Ruth, the Moabitess. Moab was not to enter into the house of the Lord for 10 generations. She wasn't supposed to be in that field. She wasn't supposed to be anywhere around. But the author's making sure we understand, by the way, This woman doesn't deserve this. Come on, church, can you say with me, you don't deserve the grace of God either? I don't deserve the grace of God. You don't deserve the grace of God. Kevin, the Moabitess, took Moabites out of sin. But God have mercy. Okay, the Moabiter. Miracle of grace. Indescribable grace. Say it with me, please. Indescribable grace. She's not supposed to be there, but she is. And not only is she there, she's given favor and blessing and protection. When you surrender to Jesus, His banner over you is love. What banner is over you this morning? His banner over you is love. He's got His sheltering wings over you and He's flying a flag over your head. This one belongs to me. See, this one surrendered, gave up, and gave their life to me. I got my banner over that one. Miracle of grace. By the way, gleaners versus harvesters. Just a little more culture so you understand here the difference. The gleaners, this is really cool. The gleaners weren't supposed to be on the scene yet. Not for another couple of weeks yet. Because the harvesters do their work first. Then the gleaners can go in. Only Jesus loves, typology, picture of Jesus. Boaz loves what she's chosen in her surrender so much. He says, you know, out of everybody else, no matter what they're doing, you stay right here. You just keep gleaning. Oh, yes, it's an early miracle. It's an early provision. It's grace. You don't even belong in the field. And in fact, nobody is going to be out here yet doing the gleaning. But honey, you stay right here. You've surrendered. Your life's known. And I'm going to provide and protect you. That's what Jesus does for us. You don't deserve it. But here's my care. My care. Boaz commanded the men not to touch her, but to provide for her, purposefully to drop some of the fruit or the sheaves. This is a day in which everybody was doing what is right in their own eyes, and Boaz is a godly man who instructed his men. How many understand that in the house of the Lord, men and women are to have instruction on how to walk with God? Men and women are to be instructed in the way of God. God, write your word in our hearts and minds. And there's to be teaching and conforming. And God's in the business of forming us and teaching us and changing us. And Boaz said, my men are instructed not to touch you. It doesn't matter what every other field was like in Israel right then during that time of the judges. In this man's field, there was blessing. There was protection. There was provision. And there was instruction. Sounds a lot like what the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be like, doesn't it? God's favor to a hungry soul, and we'll come to a close. Verse 10. So she fell on her face and she bowed down to the ground. You read the Hebrew in there and you study the scriptures. It looks like she bowed all the way down to the earth so she could touch her nose to the ground. She humbled herself. She said, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? The word foreigner in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word, I'll get it out, kan. Can you say kan? Means grace, graciousness, kindness, and favor. The word foreigner, stranger, is the Hebrew nokri. Nokri means I'm different. I love this other definition of it. It means I'm wonderful. I'm different. What did you learn in church this morning? I learned that I'm wonderful. She humbles herself. She knows she deserves to be rejected. The author of the book continues again to remind us she's a Moabitess. She doesn't belong. All to set up for the indescribable grace of God. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The Bible here says Boaz scrutinized her. He took notice of her. The Hebrew means he scrutinized her. He was aware of her. She doesn't deserve her master's gaze, but she got it. And she humbles herself. Now Jesus sees you this morning and me as we humble ourselves before him. Have you found favor and grace with God? Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said to her, it's been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you've left your father and mother in the land of your birth. You've come to a people who you did not know before. The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your man's maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. No promise, no hope of blessing, no guarantee. She simply made the choice to do what was right, to surrender, to go to the house of God, the house of bread, and she followed that leading into the right field, and the master of the field takes notice of her. You are not forgotten. He sees you when you yield to him. She made choice of God, and God made choice of her. Hold on, son. Hold on, daughter. He sees you. Boaz says, it's been fully explained, fully revealed, fully exposed to me what you've done. Matthew 6, your father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Precious Jesus covers us by his blood. How do you feel if God were to come up to you this morning and say, I see everything you've done? How would you feel? That's when you're kissing the ground saying, I claim the blood of Jesus. And that's what it's all about. Because she's saying the same thing. I don't deserve your gaze. I'm a Moabitess. I don't even deserve to be here in this land, much less working in this field, much less being cared for. The first recorded words that are sweet and kind to Ruth so far in this whole book have just now taken place. As Boaz says, you stay right here. I know what you've done. And we welcome you. Her actions blessed a community, blessed a city, blessed a family. Her actions of faith that made her character known. And it shows the true heart of God. Aren't you glad this morning that you can come under the wings of your God? Amen. Truly, the Father loves you. This is Father's Day. We honor Father God. You take a look at Boaz. What do you see? Let me just give you a couple of things. What do you see about a father here? You see the great kind of dad. He blesses, he protects, he provides, he teaches, he trains. And we're going to see in the next couple of weeks, he's true to his word. What a great God. Elaine, would you come, please? Would you stand with me and thank God together with me that we have a fantastic Father God? You love the indescribable grace of God?
Yes.
I do too. Father, we thank you this morning that you are a fantastic Lord. And thank you that there are so many life lessons to learn from the book of Ruth. First and foremost, we are just so in love with you because of your love to us. And we thank you that you are the one who gives us indescribable grace. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. He sees you. He wants to put you in his field and care for you and provide and protect you.